Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. It was a beautiful piece. I'd like to begin this afternoon, if I could, as I often do when I begin a message, with a question. And the question is, are we truly sons of God? Are we truly sons of God? That is the question. I appreciated Mr. Brandon Slocum's sermonette. Appreciate what he said. I think part of what I have to say will dovetail into his message. But when I ask you this question, when I say sons, you know, I'm speaking to both men and women here today. And sons could be better translated descendants or children. So if we believe we are God's children, then are we being led by God? If we believe we're being led by God, are we following his lead? You see, someone can lead you, but you might not necessarily follow. What do I mean by that? Well, you can lag behind. You can wander off. You can go in another direction, or even worse, you can refuse to be led. Have you ever watched sheep or cattle? They will do that. I travel down to Eugene, Oregon quite often on business, and I've noticed there are a lot of sheep in the fields now where they used to raise grass seed, and I'm not sure why that is. Maybe there's not the money in grass seed that there used to be, so there's a lot of sheep. I don't know if you've noticed that traveling down that way. But sheep are interesting to watch. Cheryl decided at one time in our marriage life to see if she could raise a sheep. I don't know how much you knew about Cheryl and I when we first got married when we were young, but we considered ourselves quasi-farmers. So we lived on this old farm place out by across from the Vancouver Fairgrounds. And we had almost every type of critter you could imagine. We had goats that were hard to keep penned up. But anyway, later, Cheryl decided to buy a ewe from a church member. She wanted to see if she could raise sheep. And this ewe, when she bought the ewe, it was pregnant. And for some reason, when this ewe gave birth, she rejected the baby lamb. And they call them bummers. But usually a bummer is one of two of twins or triplets. But this ewe just had one, and she rejected that little baby lamb. So Cheryl had to go out. And she had to milk this ewe, and she fed the milk to the baby, and then she introduced the baby back to the mother ewe, and because she could smell herself on the baby lamb through her milk, she accepted the baby back, and then she would raise it. And so she raised the lamb. So this happened again. The second time, the lamb had twins, and she rejected both of them. So Cheryl had to do the same thing. Now, sheep can be great pets, but they're not very high on the level, intellectual level in the animal kingdom. And the reason I say that is because this ewe, we had a very nice fenced area for this ewe. We lived on an acre there. And about a quarter of that acre was just grass. So this ewe had all this beautiful grass to eat, tall, luscious green grass. But this ewe wanted to stick her head through the neighbor's fence. The neighbor had what we call pig wire, little squares, and it would stick its head through there trying to eat grass on the other side. And it would get its head stuck just about every time. And so I would have to go out and straddle the back of this ewe and grab its head and pull her back through the fence. And then she would run around the field, leaping through the air like it was the greatest thing ever. I'm free, I'm free. And I would say, well, you would stay free if you wouldn't stick your head through the fence. Now, I could only assume that the reason she couldn't get her head back is because her thick wool, she could stick it through, but trying to come back, she's trying to pull against the wool and she couldn't do it. Anyway, so I had to do that for her. Okay, I digress here. So I was talking about traveling down to Eugene and watching these sheep. But I've noticed watching them that one of them will jump up and start to run for the unknown reason. I can't tell why it starts to run. But all these other sheep will jump up and run with it, start following it. If that lead sheep stops, they all crash into each other. Some sheep will decide they're going to go off a different direction, and so the ones behind that one will follow that sheep. Or some will just stand there and wonder what's going on. Who do I follow? Who do I follow? You know what I thought about this as I continued on my trip? I thought about this and I realized what happens to sheep when they have no shepherd. They're out in that field with no shepherd. Or they refuse to be led by their true shepherd and they try to get somewhere on their own. You know, we can be like those sheep. As a matter of fact, God calls us sheep. But how does God lead us and how do we follow? Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 11. We often refer to this chapter in Romans as the Holy Spirit chapter. So the title of my message today, if you'd like a title, is Led by the Spirit, or Different Aspects of the Holy Spirit. But mainly, the main theme is led by the Spirit. So Romans 8, verse 11, notice what it says. It says, but if, think about that word, if, but if, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which should be translated, which dwells in you. So these verses are speaking of God the Father, of course, raising Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will someday do the same for us if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. So we owe everything to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, not to the flesh. So we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I want to focus on this last verse here, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're told that if we continue to live in a sinful way of life, and we do not repent, then death, eternal death, will be our reward. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit we put to death our sinful nature, then eternal life will be our reward. And how is that accomplished? How is that accomplished? Well, we read in verse 14 that if we're led, if we're following the direction that the Holy Spirit leads us, then we're considered to be God's children. So we're not following the carnal nature. We're not following the flesh. We're not led by our desires. But rather, we're motivated by God's Spirit to follow God. And so we're led into a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So if this is a fact, if you believe this to be true, then we're going to have a burning desire. Each one of us will have a burning desire to live how God lives. And we're going to look to Jesus Christ as our example. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through 18. So here is what God is doing. This is no mystery to us in God's church. What is God doing? God is reproducing himself through his physical creation. Oh, what a task God has undertaken. Has he not? Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So Brandon read these verses. He says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Key verse, verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you. So at our baptism, we receive just a small portion of God's Holy Spirit. It's a very small portion. So this is when we were spiritually begotten by God the Father. Now we know that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God the Father to physical life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was changed from spirit into this little fetus in Mary's womb. And he grew into a physical man. He grew into adulthood. And that physical man died. And God the Father accomplished this through the Holy Spirit. We know an angel appeared both to Joseph and Mary and told them both that Jesus Christ would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it was with the same Spirit that God used to resurrect Jesus and return him to his former glory. Now, we as physical human beings, we are not physically conceived the same supernatural way that Jesus Christ was. But we follow Jesus Christ in the same sense that we are spiritually fathered by God. We are spiritually fathered by God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. So we know this is accomplished not only by Christ's death, but also by his resurrection. And it talks about this here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. So the setting aside by the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have this inheritance waiting for us. We see in these verses then that we are begotten. So the analogy then is like we are like this little fetus in the womb waiting to be spiritually born. We're waiting to be born again. And Jesus tried to explain this concept to a man who was quite confused about what Jesus was talking about. Let's take a look at that in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, let's begin at verse 1. You know this story. You know, many people today don't know what it means to be born again. It doesn't happen by kneeling at an altar and saying a few words. That is not how you are born again. But notice what Jesus says here to this man who was a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is a requirement. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water," born of water, so he's talking about baptism, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And he said, Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So he still does not grasp this. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" So Nicodemus, you should understand these things. So brethren, we are considered God's children now, begotten, but not yet born again. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 to better understand this. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So once again, God is our spiritual father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Galatians 4, verse 1. He says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." He says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Galatians here points it out more clearly to us. So if we truly are God's children, which scriptures point out that we are, then God is going to help us. As you would as parents help your children in their growth and their development. So God is going to care for us. And as a parent, God knew that we would need help. And he gives us that help. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 1. But remember what Jesus told his disciples right before he returned to his Father the second time? He promised them supernatural help because he wasn't going to be around to help them. He wasn't going to be around to teach them, to comfort them, to give them encouragement. But that was going to be accomplished another way. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of what Jesus began to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen. So Jesus Christ, everything that he did, everything that he accomplished, Jesus Christ also did it through the Holy Spirit, from God the Father. And he says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus Christ is talking about another baptism, and that would be by the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus had mentioned this previously to his disciples, that he was going to ask God the Father to provide the Holy Spirit for them. And he did this prior to his crucifixion. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17. We read this together on Passover. Now, I'm going to take liberty here in these verses, and I'm going to read them as they should be properly translated. Because we all know that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but that's a different study for a different time, and I think all of you realize that it's not a personage, it's not part of a Trinity. Anyway, John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Notice this, the Spirit of truth. It's a Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is what reveals God's truth to us, whom the world cannot receive. Why is that? Because the world neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now notice something here in verse 17 that Jesus Christ said. Jesus told them at this point that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, but not yet in them. So the Holy Spirit, to this point, had been guiding them, directing them, and revealing truths to them, but they had yet to realize the full power of God's Holy Spirit because it was not in them. And we know that there was this incredible transformation of these men from this point until the day of Pentecost when they receive God's Holy Spirit in full power. And brethren, this is the way it works with us when God the Father begins to call us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 11. Actually, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. After, notice there's going to be a process here. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, so we put our faith in God the Father, and he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what is being said here exactly? Well, the Greek word for sealed here in verse 13 can be translated to stamp. Stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. So, brethren, you've been stamped. You've been marked as belonging to God. And in verse 14, I believe the King James Version uses earnest here instead of guarantee. So you've heard the term earnest money. For those of you that have purchased a home, you put down earnest money. You put down earnest money to hold on to that property. So the Greek word here is used the same way, in the same sense. So the Holy Spirit is likened to a pledge. It's like a pledge or a part of a purchase of property, if you will. In earnest or security. Let me read from Clark's commentary what it says here about verses 13 and 14. To make this a little more clear for you. It says, all those who believe in Jesus Christ are considered as his peculiar people and property, and to them eternal glory is promised. The spirit of promise, which is given them, is a pledge that they shall have a resurrection from the dead and eternal life. The redemption, or bringing to life of the body, cannot take place until the resurrection. But the Holy Spirit promises this redemption and is now in their hearts an earnest or pledge of this complete restoration at that great day, which will then be to the praise of the glory of Christ who has bought them by his blood. So you see, the down payment has been paid. Now, I'm asked on occasion when counseling someone for baptism, they'll often ask, Mr. Reeves, will I experience a feeling at my baptism? Will I know if I have the Holy Spirit? And my explanation is that there can be emotion involved at one's baptism. Happiness and gratitude for being a member of God's family can be emotional. There can be expressed emotion from the family members. If someone I baptized did experience something, they have never shared that with me. I've never seen the clouds part or a light shine from heaven. I've never heard a voice. Now, I'm not going to say, like I said, if someone at baptism felt something, I'm not going to say that couldn't happen. But God works differently now than he did during the time of the apostles. God did manifest the Holy Spirit on a couple of occasions. Let's take a look at two examples. But he did this in supernatural ways, and he did it for a very specific reason. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at the first one. We're going to break into the story of Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by John, and he did this to set the example for those at that time and also for us. Matthew 3, verse 14. So Jesus comes down, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go over to Luke chapter 3. Let's read the same account over here in Luke. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. So we're just looking at a couple examples where God manifests the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit descended as if it were a dove on Jesus Christ. So this was a supernatural sign for those that were there at the time. Not only in regards to baptism, Jesus Christ set that example, but also that there would be a necessity of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which would be required for salvation. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. This is the second example. This is the big one, of course, as recorded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So like I said, these two events were done for very specific reasons. And that was to show those who were present the power of God's Holy Spirit and the ones who the Holy Spirit was given to. And we know there were many people around at that time, and they heard the sound and they wanted to know what was going on. But typically the Holy Spirit, because it is spirit, it's unseen, it's undetectable, unless God, as he did here in these two examples, manifests it for a very specific reason. But we see here that God the Father fulfilled the promise that Jesus made to his disciples on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are some that teach that the disciples received the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. And they teach this, they say this, because they believe that it can be poured out to anyone at any time. But where does this idea come from? Where do they get this idea? Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to go through this and we're going to understand exactly what is being said here. John chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to read just a few verses from this chapter and focus on the main ones I want to cover, but I'm going to set the stage here by reading the first two verses. It says, John 20, verse 1, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So you know the story. Jesus went missing and they didn't know where he was. They had no idea. Let's drop down to verse 19. Verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So is this when the disciples received the Holy Spirit? On the surface, it seems to indicate that they did, doesn't it? Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read the same account. We're going to read the same account to better understand this event. Let's see how Luke records it. Once again, I'm going to skip through this chapter. But I'm going to start here in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to verse 44. We're going to skip forward to the account where Jesus appears to them. Verse 44. And he said to them, so Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it's written, and thus it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with the power from on high. So notice what he says to him here. It's evident that John and Luke are recording the same events. Mary finds the tomb empty, spoken to by the two angels, tells the disciples what she saw. Jesus appears to them behind closed doors. He lets them touch his feet, hands and feet. But it's at this point that Luke records Jesus' words differently. It says, whereas John records Jesus as saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit, Luke records him as saying, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So there's the answer. So you see, if people would put aside their doctrinal biases and simply let Scripture interpret Scripture, we discover, no, the apostles did not receive the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. They were told that they would receive it later, which they did. So there's a process. There must be a process. Now, I'm not going to go into an explanation. You can read the account of Cornelius. Now, here's an account where God gave the Holy Spirit prior to baptism. But once again, he did it for a very specific reason. And he did it to show Peter and the men with him that he was going to call the Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit was given to them prior to baptism, but they were baptized. So once again, it was done for a very specific reason. But there is a process. We have to understand that. There's a process. God calls us. He opens our mind to the truth in the scriptures. We respond. We demonstrate that we want to repent. We put our faith in God. We're baptized. And then the minister lays hands on us and we receive the Holy Spirit. That process must take place. Then what? Then what? So I think this is the most vital thing for us to understand in this whole conversation that we're having here today. We must use it, develop it, and grow with it. We must let it transform us. We must let it change us. So here are questions that each one of us must ask ourselves. Each one of us, every one of us here today, we have to ask this question. Questions. What are we doing with it? Is it working in us? Are we showing fruits of it? Or are we just waiting on it? Or are we sitting on it, so to speak? You know, there's a warning and there's an admonition directly from Jesus Christ that we must utilize the power of the Holy Spirit to develop our spiritual lives, or we will lose what we have. It is a warning. It's an admonishment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. You know this parable. But this parable follows right on the heels of the parable of the foolish virgins. And you know what that parable was speaking of? It was speaking of a lack of God's Holy Spirit. A lack of using God's Holy Spirit. So let's read this parable. Matthew 25, verse 14. And Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went, notice what he did with it. He dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. Then after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them." So he wants to know, what did you do with the money I gave you? "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' The Lord said to him, 'Well done, and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed.' And he said, 'I was afraid.'" Notice that. The servant says, "I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have, what's yours?" So, there, I'm giving back your talent. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has talents, who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth." So one of the layers of meaning in this parables is that God has given his servants spiritual talents, gifts, abilities, and skills to help us as we transverse this life towards the kingdom. And how does this come about? It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, to which God gives to those who obey him. So if we are changing, brethren, if we are changing, growing, then God's going to add to that. But if we bury it away somewhere, if we hide it, if we dig a hole, if we dig a deep hole, and we wrap this talent in a cloth and we put it away, then we read the warning. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Because we're told what we need to do. And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, he admonished him to do this. And we are admonished to do the same. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. So this gift that God has given us, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of fear. It's not something to be tucked away, to be hidden. But rather, he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the spirit that God has given us will cast out fear. It's a spirit that will give you spiritual power. It will help you, notice, it will help you to love others. It will help you to love others, to be patient. Mr. Laux talked about forbearance. The Holy Spirit will give you forbearance and help us to deal with one another. But it also will give you a sound mind, a mind that is disciplined and demonstrates self-control. So Peter is telling, or Paul is telling Timothy here, he says, stir it up, rekindle it. Like stirring up the coals in a fire that's going out. And you rekindle the fire, so why? Why? You do it because it produces light, it produces heat and warmth. And we are told that it will go out, that fire will go out, that we can put it out, that we can quench it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. You don't have to turn there. This one verse, I'll read it to you. Once again, an admonishment. Do not quench the Spirit. So don't extinguish it. Don't let it go out. Don't smother it out with the cares of this life. I will ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, though. Here's another very interesting statement made about the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're admonished not to quench it. We're also admonished not to do this. Interesting statement. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. How does one grieve spirit? How do you grieve spirit? We grieve spirit by our wrong conduct and actions. If you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a couple other verses. But the admonishment here is not to allow certain activities or conduct to be a part of your life which will grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, look here, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. If what we just read here in Ephesians is a part of our everyday life, then God is going to draw the Holy Spirit away from us. It's going to be drawn away from us. Why? Because like a fire, the Holy Spirit brings light. And light and darkness cannot coexist. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. It says here, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the question that remains is this, brethren. What is it that we must do to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit? What is it that we, each one of us, must do to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit? To overcome, to produce, to grow. Because that's what we want. That's what we have to be doing. That's what is necessary to be in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin verse 1. Like I said, we call this the Holy Spirit chapter. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice what he says about us. Notice what he says about us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, we already read these three verses, but I'm going to read them again. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what does it take to grow in the Spirit? We've talked about a few. What does it take? It takes hard work and effort. It takes consistency. It takes a lot of Bible study. Now, I've talked to some who say they don't really like to read. They don't like to study deeply into the Scriptures. And so if that is the case, I would recommend that you get an audio Bible and listen to an audio Bible and take notes and meditate on what you hear. Talk about what you hear. Get the words into your mind and your heart somehow. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes some fasting on occasion. It takes some fasting on occasion. It takes self-examinations, which we always do before Passover. It takes self-control. It takes self-denial. It takes trials. It takes surrender. It takes love. Most importantly, it takes God. It takes God. We can't do it on our own. Well, I think we understand that. But brethren, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. We either have the Holy Spirit working with us, or we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Or we have neither one. If we have doubts, then we must do something about it. Now, if you do have it working in you, there should be no doubt that you do, because it's going to be evident. If you have God's Holy Spirit residing in you, there should be no doubt. It's going to be evident. Here's the test of evidence. Galatians 5. Here's a test of evidence. We always go to Galatians 5 when discussing the Holy Spirit. Here's the evidence. Here's the fruit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice fruit is singular. Fruit is singular. All of these are connected. All of these should be evident within us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brethren, it's the Holy Spirit in us that identifies us as God's people. It's what separates us from all others that might consider themselves to be Christians. If you were going to ask the question, what makes us different? We might not be so totally different from the people in this world when it comes to things that we deal with in our life, things that we're trying to overcome. But the one thing that does separate us, that is God's Holy Spirit. Never forget that. It is a gift that keeps on giving. Brethren, if we want these attributes to be evident in our life that we just read in Galatians chapter 5, then we must do the hard work. We have to do the hard work. And then God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to give us the help we need. We're going to grow. We're going to increase. That's the promise Jesus Christ made to his disciples, and that's the promise that he's made to all of us. So, brethren, let's consider these things, because they are worth our time and our effort. Have a great Sabbath.